Well, it's good to be here with you guys in this capacity as a guest speaker. It's kind of weird, but I'm happy to be here. Happy to see your faces again. It's been a while. But for those of us who are new here, we are going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for a long time, and we're only in chapter 10. But it's been good because we have a purpose for going through the Gospel of Luke, and that is to know Christ better. Right? The Gospel of Luke was written by Luke the physician to Theophilus, and Theophilus was like a patron of his. And he's writing this gospel for the purpose of showing that Jesus Christ came for sinners. Okay? And that's why we're walking through verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, is to see that Jesus Christ didn't come for those rich people. He came for those who were broken and in need, and that is all of us. So we're going to be continuing tonight in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we will begin reading in verse 38. Our passage tonight is Luke 10, 38 to 42. This is what it says. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to come before your word. And Lord, as this passage speaks about, may we listen to your word. May we sit at your feet tonight and listen and glean from your word. Help us, Father, to understand this passage and to evaluate ourselves as we seek to become more and more like Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of new faces tonight, and it's an exciting time of year. UCLA just started, right? You guys just had your welcome week, and SC's been in school for a little bit, right? No one from SC. Okay. Really? Okay. Oh, they're on the back. But it's an exciting time of year, right? You're going to your first classes. If you're a freshman, you've never been in a college class before, and you got to experience that, hopefully. Hopefully you didn't skip out on your first classes, but you're already procrastinating if you're on the quarter system, okay? Just know that. And it's exciting for this ministry because all these new students are coming in, returners are coming around, and it's almost like New Year's, right? There's this ritualistic kind of goal-setting, resolution-setting time when you enter a new year. Things that you want to change from last year. Behaviors, patterns. You have new aspirations, new motivations when you start a new school year. Everyone has this mental checklist of what they want to accomplish this year, right? Freshman, you're coming in thinking, man, I want to experience everything college has to offer. I want to meet tons of new people. And seniors are like, man, I need to stop hanging out with people. I need to go find a job, get an internship, and graduate, right? But whatever your mentality is right now, there are things that you want to do, things that you want to accomplish this year. And more than likely, you're used to accomplishing things. If you're in college, understand that you are a busy person just getting into college. It took effort and time and doing things to get into college. College students are defined by what you do, what you study. And this year, you're going to be tempted again to define yourself based on what you do and what you study. And that's our propensity in life, to define ourselves based on what we do or wish to do, right? If you're working, you define yourself, I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor. And as college students, you're thinking, well, I'm pre-med, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm pre-law, I'm pre-entrepreneur, business, whatever, right? But that's how you're defining yourself. And this subtly seeps into our faith. It subtly seeps into our definition of what it means to follow Christ as we define ourselves by what we do. We define ourselves based on what we do as Christians. And so my question tonight is, as a Christian, if if you call yourself a follower of Christ tonight, are you too overly concerned with doing things? Doing things for the ministry. Doing things and doing things. Are you so concerned with doing that you've forgotten who you're doing it for? Well, Brian, I'm on the worship team. I serve at church. I'm a small group leader. I'm a large group coordinator. I'm the core coordinator of an on-campus fellowship. Jesus, aren't I so great? And all the while, some of us are neglecting our very vital relationship with the Lord. While all the things that you do in the Christian life and in ministry are good, we all too often allow what we do to call attention away from the Savior we do it for. It's like being so busy planning and setting up for a banquet for the Lord that you don't even realize when he walks in the doors. You see, this is our key idea tonight, is that the priority of listening to the Word of God, communing with our God, that is the foundation of all that we do as Christians. It is the foundation for a lifetime of faithful service to the Lord. But too often we get our priorities mixed up and we're tempted to think that Jesus cares solely about our actions. But brothers and sisters, this is not true. Jesus is more concerned with your attitude than your actions. And this is why I think in God's sovereign plan, this is the perfect passage for us to be studying tonight as you guys start your new school year. Because we're in a society focused on doing, and yet this passage is showing us that our relationship with Jesus is the priority over the things that we do for Jesus. And so we find ourselves in the midst of chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and we see a bunch of people doing and Jesus coming along and correcting them, okay? Every time we look at a narrative passage in Scripture, we will always want to look at the context. We want to look at what's going on around it. And so we want to look at the context of what's going on in this passage before verse 38. Even to the end of chapter 9, we see that Jesus has set his course on Jerusalem. All right, if you guys are just joining us, this is your first week here. Jesus has set his course for Jerusalem, where he will be crucified and murdered for your sins and for my sins. And yet, we talked about this last time I preached, the trip from Galilee to Jerusalem doesn't take a year. It takes a year because Jesus is teaching his disciples all along the way. He's teaching and he's trying to show us that our relationship with God is of primary importance. In chapter 10, before verse 38, we see a couple observations. There's these examples of people or groups who have a wrong idea of who Jesus is and what Jesus is ultimately concerned about. All right, I'm going to give you just a couple observations. First, we observe the followers. At the beginning of chapter 10, the 72 followers, right? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's doing ministry, and he sends these people out to do the work of the ministry. He empowers them, gives them authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. And dude, they got this power. They go out, and they do it. They succeed. And there's this overarching reality that the kingdom of God is near. And his followers come back to him, all 72 that are sent out, and they're like, dude, Jesus, we destroyed the work of Satan. We killed it out there. We healed the sick. We cast out demons. There's this tremendous excitement surrounding the work that Jesus had empowered them to do. They're shouting, whoa, even the demons listen to us. Even the demons pay attention to us, Jesus. Look at what we can do. And then we look at verse 20, and Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what you rejoice over, not over what you're doing, but who you are. Jesus is saying you are defined by who you know, not what you do. The second observation is the foe. The lawyer in verse 25. We see this episode with the 72, and then this lawyer approaches Jesus to test him. And he asks Jesus this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, with all your mind. And like a true example of a man focused on doing things, the man shrugs it off. Yeah, yeah, I know all of that stuff about loving the Lord. I know all that, Jesus. But tell me, who's my neighbor? What do I have to do to my neighbor to inherit eternal life? And you could picture Jesus just with a sigh answering this man's question. Because you're defined by who you know, not by what you do. And lastly, our passage tonight, the friends. Not the TV show, Adrian. The friends, Mary and Martha. In this passage, Jesus gives a final reminder, a final exhortation concerning us keeping the first things first. Having a right view of our priorities as Christians. Because you're not defined by what you do. You're defined by who you know. And that is Jesus Christ. You see, in our passage tonight, Jesus was a guest in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Siblings. All right. But here's a unique relationship with this family, because the Gospels tell us that Jesus went to their house frequently. In John 11, it talks about how Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He would rest there. He would be fed there. Jesus Christ was ministered to in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. Imagine that. Jesus found a resting place, a family. And we can tell that from this passage, because usually when someone's at your house, I don't know about you guys, but when someone, a guest comes to your house, you're on your best behavior, right? If someone comes to the Chang household, man, we're cleaning up like crazy. We're putting our best clothes on. We're entertaining them. We're telling our best jokes, right? That's what happens in the Chang household. But with Jesus in their midst, Mary and Martha have an argument. These two women are absolutely comfortable bringing their issues out in front of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the greatest rabbi in the land. And we see how these two women were comfortable with Jesus there because they were essentially family to him. He loved them and they loved him. And as we sit tonight as the family of God looking at this passage, there are lessons that we can learn from this passage. Tonight we're going to look at three signs that show us that our focus has shifted away, that we have lost our priorities. The priority of knowing and listening to Christ. Three signs. And the first is this. The first sign is when good things go bad. When good things turn bad. We find that in verses 38 to 40. So when I was in high school, I was a really busybody, as a lot of you guys were. You're in a bunch of clubs, a bunch of sports, doing all these things. And my grandmother, who used to live at home, she used to cook meals for me. Okay, I have a family. There's four kids in my family. So she used to cook all these massive meals and just leave them out. And we would come out and eat whenever we could because we're so busy running around. And there was one night that I thought it was kind of strange. It was really nice of her to do all this stuff, to provide food for us. But there was one night that it was kind of strange. My grandmother left just a bowl of hard-boiled eggs in the middle of the kitchen table. And so I thought, I didn't really think much of it, came back home. The eggs are just still sitting out there, just chilling there. And I'm busy, right? I got things to do, people to see. So I went and I grabbed three eggs and just ran off, scarfed them down, whatever, right? And, you know, I was thinking, man, this is good protein. It'll hold me over till dinner time. Little did I know that those eggs had been sitting out there for a few days before I saw them. And so her eggs quickly went bad in my stomach. And the results, as you can all imagine, was not very pretty. But she had good intentions, right? And this is what happens in the passage. There are good intentions that turn bad. And that's the first sign that we're going to look at. Look at verse 38 with me. Verse 38 says, "Now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving." Now, Let's be honest, we've heard this story before. And whenever we hear this story, we're reading these verses, we kind of stereotype these two women, right? Or we're picturing people that we think are Martha. And, oh, this woman's like a Mary. Oh, my friend is like a Martha, right? Martha's the computer science South Campus, kind of analytical, logical, right? Tasker, right? That's Martha. Mary's like the philosophy major, the like airy North Campus. Like, oh, why is the sky blue? Like, why don't we just go explore? We don't need to pick a restaurant. Let's just try something new, you know? That's what we imagine, right? And Martha usually takes the brunt of the criticism, right? Oh, Martha, that lady, so horrible, right? She's the one who always makes us choose that restaurant, you know, that I don't want to go to. That's Martha, that bad woman. She deserves to get rebuked by Jesus, right? But if you look at the text, Martha was the one who welcomed Jesus in. So you can picture Martha swinging the door open from her home with a wide, wide smile, ready to welcome Jesus Christ into her home. And the New Testament tells us that that is the sign of leadership, is to give and receive hospitality. And we see that Martha was hospitable to the Lord. She had great intentions. She had wonderful intentions. But we look at verse 40 and we see how it sours so quickly. It just goes bad. Because scripture says that Martha was distracted. She was distracted. And the word here does not connote that the task was too much for Martha to bear. But rather, it was Martha that made the task more than it needed to be. You ever do that before? Hey, can you plan a birthday party for our friend? We just want to go to dinner. Oh, yeah, that's awesome. And then we'll go to this person's house afterwards and we'll throw a big party and I'll get decorations and we'll get all these people. We'll invite them all over to the house. And when it doesn't work out that way, you get upset. You still have dinner, but you get upset. See, that's what Martha did. She wanted everything to be exactly the way that she expected, not the way that Jesus expected it. Jesus didn't walk into the house expecting a 5-star resort with impeccable service. They were friends. They were family. And I don't go to my friend's house and expect them to throw me a party every time I go over. But Martha attached her commitment to Jesus to the things that she was doing. Maybe if I exceed in doing these things, Jesus will be more glorified. If I just cook him this meal, if I give him this drink, if I set the table exactly this way, then he'll know that I'm committed to him. And I think that for us, it's not often the bad things that become bad things in our lives. We know what the bad things are. But so often it's the good things that become the bad things. It's the good things we do in life that become bad and take our attention away from the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is idolatry. When good things become idols in our lives. Studying diligently is a good thing, but when your life begins to revolve around your grades, when your mood and schedule is dictated by your GPA, it has become an idol. You are, like Martha, distracted. Relationships are a good gift from God that allows you to provide for your family and be they do provide for your family, but in a different way. Relationships are a good gift from God, but if they take your attention away from knowing Christ and worshiping him with your life, then it's become an idol and you are distracted. Work is a blessing from God that allows you to provide for your family and be financially free. But when your life revolves around money and your status at work, then it has become an idol and you are distracted. Right? This is what Paul writes about in Romans 1:25. That we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We receive all these good creations from God and we worship those creations rather than the creator God himself. That's idolatry. School, relationships, work rather than God. You see, good things turn bad. And that's a sign of our priorities slipping. The second sign that we have is when bad things get worse. When bad things get worse. Many of you guys know that there are four kids in my family, and we're all drastically different, right? So there's three boys, and then we have a baby sister who's not a baby. Her birthday is actually today. So she turned 20 today, and she's not here, but she would be normally. And I've told this story many times that all the three older brothers, I'm the second of three older brothers, we're totally different. Okay, and we will not allow our sister to date. Allison, you're listening to this online. We will not allow our sister to date till she's 35. That is a stated rule. It is written down and signed by the four of us, okay? And we're so different, the brothers, that whatever suitor comes to kind of take my sister out has to pass three tests, okay? My older brother is the physical test because he's this buff triathlon guy, okay? So he's got to pass, and he's going to be a firefighter soon. So he is buff, right? So that's the physical test. I'm the spiritual test, okay, obviously. But they have to be good spiritually, right? So any of you guys got any ideas, start practicing. And the third, my little brother, is the pretty boy, okay? So he's the cultural hip pretty boy test, right? They got to have a good sense of style. They got to, you know, be up to date on things. And so there's those three tests, right? And we're drastically different. And the brothers were so different that we had different majors, right? We played different sports in high school. We never played the same sports. We have different personalities. And so naturally at home, we get in all these arguments, and there's no end. There's no end. We argue about the dumbest things, but there's no end because we don't see eye to eye on anything. And we try as brothers to sway each other, to persuade each other. And when we can't do it, we just blame them for everything. Tell mom and dad, right? Tell mom and dad, mom, change him, right? Dad, tell him he's wrong. That's what we resort to. And so when we read about Mary and Martha in this passage, I'm not surprised at what happens next. And if you have siblings, you're not surprised either. Look at verse 40 with me. And she, Martha, went up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Type A personality. Now, scripture doesn't tell us what happened in between, right? It's not like Martha's attitude shifted on the dime and all of a sudden she goes from great to bad to utter frustration over anything. We don't really know what did it, what made her snap. But you can imagine her working diligently in the kitchen, setting the table for Jesus. She's serving, she's running around, and she glances over her shoulder and sees Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Okay, that's cool. And she's still trying to prepare all the things that she wanted to prepare for Jesus, and she looks over again and again every few minutes, and she sees Mary just sitting there, not doing anything, not lifting a thumb to help her. And just the frustration builds and builds until finally she can't take it anymore. And in front of both of them, she points at Mary and tells Jesus, you need to tell her that she's lazy and that she needs to help me. Not only was Martha's idolatry affecting her ability to listen to the Lord, to stop and be still before the Lord, but her bad attitude was made worse because it affected and tried to bring down Mary's time with the Lord. This is the same Martha who in John 11, after Lazarus, her brother had died, and Jesus delayed to go and heal him, remember? Martha walks up to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. Man, she's kind of like Peter. But we look at her and we point fingers and yeah, you know, she's totally wrong. But how many of us would have done the exact same thing? How many of us have been in those situations? How many of us have felt that feeling of frustration with a person because they're not doing what you're doing? And I think this specifically speaks to the ministry leaders or those who want to serve in an on-campus fellowship or even in church. Ask yourself, does your service keep others from learning about Jesus? Does your ministry require so much of people that they can't sit down and spend time with Jesus? Are your expectations for the people in your ministry so high that it hits and hurts their time with the Lord? Does your ministry on a Saturday night or studying on the weekends keep you from learning on a Sunday morning? You come to church all tired and you can't stay awake to listen to the Word of God. Are you too tired to stay awake during a message? Think about these things. Because Mary's attitude went from bad to worse when she started bringing Mary. Martha's attitude started bringing Mary down. And in stark contrast to all of this, we see the posture of Mary. She's seated at the feet of Jesus, a place that is uncharted territory for women learning in those days. Right? You can't sit at the feet of a rabbi as a woman, but she does, and Jesus teaches her. And she hangs on to every truth spoken from the Lord's mouth. But what is Mary's posture? Well, she's sitting, but it's better translated as sitting at the feet of the Lord, right? Participle. That's not the main verb of the sentence. Sitting at the feet of the Lord, she what? She listened to his words. The main verb in that sentence is listen. She's listening to Jesus. Mary listened. That was the main act. And Jesus was talking, teaching. She was absolutely consumed with what Jesus was saying, spending time knowing Christ. She was determined to know his words. She was doing what we had seen just a chapter before. In chapter 9, we saw the transfiguration when Jesus goes up on a mount, right? And I've told this story many times before, but the main point is that God's presence comes over all the people on this mount. Jesus is shining, like revealing his glory as God. And what does God's audible voice say? It says, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then in chapter 10, we see Mary listening to him. She's doing exactly what God wanted her to do. And wouldn't it have seemed a little bit more appropriate if Mary was the one asking the question? "Jesus, do you not care that Martha is so busy serving, running around, that she can't sit down and listen to you? Tell her to come over here and listen." See, as believers, we have to listen to Jesus. We have to listen to what he's saying in the Word of God. Because that's how we're defined. Jesus says, "My sheep will listen to my voice." And if you can't hear it, you can't listen, then are you a sheep? Are you longing to listen to the Word of God? Does your life show that you are listening and applying the Word of God? Have you set aside time in your schedule, when you look at your schedule for classes, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to open his word and to read and to listen? And if you don't understand something, do you go find out what it means? You have all your classes set, 16 units, 18, 20 units. I don't know, you guys are crazy. But is there time in your schedule where you sit down and you read God's word and apply it and listen to what it says to do? Jesus says, "My sheep will listen to my voice." As followers of Christ, we must have times to stop all of our activity to listen to him. The third sign, following our pattern for tonight, is when the worst things require clarity. When the worst things require clarity. Look at verse 41 with me. "But the Lord answered her." Martha, why don't you go outside and just air off? No. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So often are we mistaken about the things that we need in our lives, the things that we need to change in our lives. We're often guessing about what we need to change to make our lives better. But Jesus Christ brings clarity to all of this. You see, Jesus could have pointed to Martha and told her that her service wasn't good enough, that she wasn't doing what she should be doing, that she should have prepared the night before so that she wouldn't have to be distracted now when Jesus was there, that she should work faster. Get better, Martha. Be better at what you're doing. No. Jesus brings clarity to the heart of the issue. And he shows Martha where her heart is. Her priorities were all wrong. Jesus looks at Martha and reveals that her heart is anxious. It's distracted by all these things that are absolutely unnecessary. Everything that she's worried about, anxious about, is going to fade. And all things are short-lived compared to knowing Christ and listening to his word. There's only one thing necessary in this life, and that is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the one thing. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen this good portion, which will never, ever be taken away from her. And this good portion is having, knowing, listening to Christ. To have Christ gives you something that can never be taken away. We have salvation from our sins. Do you understand that? That can never be taken away from us. If you go and you sin tomorrow, that sin is gone because of what Christ has done on the cross. Do you realize that? Everything in life can be stripped away from you. Your family, your belongings, your mind, your experience, all of these things will fade, but only life in Jesus Christ is forever. And for those who do not have this good portion of Christ in their lives, I beg you to come to Christ and to know the gospel. That is that we were created as men and women, as worshipers of God. We were created to glorify and worship God from the very beginning. That's what we're meant to do. The scripture shows us in Genesis 3, we spat in God's face and we decided that we wanted to be our own gods, have control of our own lives, and do our own thing. So we rejected this God who has been so good to us, and we sinned against him and rebelled. And because God is so good and so holy and so righteous, he can't stand the sight of sin. And all of our sins, everything that we've done against God, to rebel against God, deserves eternal punishment. We deserve to be in hell right now for the sins that we've committed. That should be the end of the story. That is justice. That is fair. And yet God, in his grace and his mercy, sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to this earth to live the life that we couldn't live. And then to go to the cross and die as a murderer on our behalf. To take all of our sins, past, present, and future, everything that you've done against God on his very shoulders, so that you and I might have a right relationship with God right now. And scripture says that for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their Lord meaning their master, not just someone who comes and saves you, but someone who is Lord over your life, who you are committed to wholly. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, they will be saved and have eternal life with him. That portion, that good story, that good news can never be taken away from you. So I want to challenge you tonight to think, are you going after the good portion? Or are you occupying yourself and distracting yourself with all the things that life is going to throw at you this year. Think about your upcoming school year and all the fun and exciting things that you're going to be doing that you have in store with your schedules filling up. I pray that you would think tonight about the good portion, about who you are in Christ, and spend time planning for that, listening to God's word. If I could have one major encouragement from this passage, it would be this, that brothers and sisters, flee from legalistic, performance-based Christianity. Flee from it. And instead, see that Jesus desires your company. Don't base your faith on what you do, but on your relationship with the Lord. Very simple, basic message. So that means that if you're not right with the Lord, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't serve. Don't serve in your campus ministry. Don't serve at church, because what's most important is that you are right with the Lord, that you are listening to and sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ day in and day out. That's more important than you being on the worship team or you being a small group leader. The priority here is listening to the Lord, listening to his word. I have three quick parting applications for you guys. As you start this new year, the first is this: spend the best parts of your day with the Lord. The best parts of your day with the Lord. Look at your schedule, and if you're not awake in the morning, you're not a morning person, and you want to do your devos in the morning, don't do them in the morning. If you're not a night person, or you're too busy at night, and you want to set the night as your devo time, don't do it at night. Set it at the best part of your day, in the afternoon, when you could sit out on the lawn and just read scripture and listen to God. Why? Because in Genesis, that's what God did for us. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God comes to them in the cool of the day. At the best part of the day, God came to visit us. And yet we give him the scraps. We give him the mornings when we're half asleep, or the nights when we're so busy we don't always have time. We do our prayers in bed, laying down. But I encourage you, spend the best parts of your day with God. Secondly, seize the opportunity to put yourself in the way of truth. And the guys know I say this all the time. Put yourself in the way of truth. Meaning, go to church and listen to sermons. It doesn't have to, if you're, you know, moved from a different state or a different city and you're looking for churches, it doesn't have to be Lighthouse. As long as you find a church that you can go to and be fed truth. And don't wait for truth to come to you. Go and actively hurl yourself in the way of truth. Go find a good preacher. Go find online podcasts. Go find a good teacher and just be there. Be around them to hear truth day in and day out. Just immerse yourself in truth. Listen to it. Apply it and learn. Go to church desiring to hear God's word. Seize that opportunity. You guys go to colleges that are in an awesome place for preaching. I mean, hands down, there are so many good preachers in this area. Go find a place, whether it's here or another Bible believing gospel preaching church, and plant yourself there and learn. Thirdly, lastly, say no to doing if you're not listening. Air quotes, say no to doing, air quotes, if you're not listening. Okay? What do I mean by that? If you are not constantly listening to God's word, if you do not know how to listen, if you don't know how to read scripture, do not serve, because that might distract you from the main goal that Jesus wants, and that is a relationship with you. Don't distract yourself by doing. But listen. Listen and find a way to learn how to listen. All right? In your devo time, spend 5 or 10 minutes, you know, go through a book every day, read it, find a main point, a truth from scripture. Okay? and hold on to that truth throughout the day. Just meditate on it. Think about it when you're in class, after class, when you're at lunch. Talk to your friends about it. Hey, you know, I read my devos this morning during the best part of my day in the morning, right? And I've been thinking about this idea. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? What does that mean? Talk about it. Hold on to one truth a day or one truth a week and just think about it. And that's listening, that's learning and meditating on God's word. Really simple, right? But plan your schedule around time you can spend with the Lord. And I want to encourage you guys, college is a great time of your life. 4 years, you can do whatever you want. Well, almost anything you want. But it's also a time that you grow the most as a believer. Seriously. If you want to learn about theology, you have the opportunity and the time to go and learn about theology. If you want to learn about anything, you have the time and opportunity. So use it well. Use it wisely to listen to the Lord. So take heart that what Jesus Christ requires most is that you listen to him and that you sit before his feet and give him company and just pay attention to who he is. Okay? With that, let's pray and close. Father, we thank you so much for your word. You are a good God, and Lord, we know that you are so gracious to us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know all the distractions that we're dealing with right now. You know the excitements that we have, the anxieties that we have. And yet, Father, all you do is beckon us to go and sit before you and listen to your word, to read your scripture, and to understand it. Because, Father, doing that will give us wisdom for life, Lord. I pray that you would help us all to instill in our hearts, Lord, patterns and routines that would glorify you, that would help us to grow more and more like Christ, that you would help us to glorify you more and more each day in the things that we do, the things that we listen to, Lord. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.